Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Can I get a beef taco, please?
Oh, we don't do that here, sir. Can I offer you our vegan gluten-free broccoli tacos with cashew cheese?
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
How about some chicken fajitas? Can I do chicken fajita?
No chicken fajitas either, sir. How about some crispy kale lettuce wrap?
A what wrap?
Crispy kale wrapped in lettuce with a side of vegan coleslaw.
So it's a salad wrapped in a salad with a side of salad.
I'm not going there for lunch, that's for sure. Happy Taco Tuesday. Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Here's the number, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Lori in South Carolina. Hi, Lori.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I have a question about dream catchers. You've discussed them before, I thought, on the show, and I constantly find them at our church in various places where, you know, free items are being left for religious purposes. And it's always kind of wrapped in a, almost like if you would donate to our church, you can get this, receive this, you know, item, things that come in the mail. Yeah. On the back, it says it's from St. Joseph's Indian School. I looked it up, and it's from a Catholic diocese in South Dakota. And I Googled it, and I got mixed messages about it. So I was just wondering, I always take them from the church and throw them away, but am I wrong in doing that, or can you just give me some advice?
Yeah, well, first of all, by way of the problem with dream catchers, I wanted to find out myself. This is going back a few years. So I asked a friend of mine who is a bishop in, I don't think he'd mind if I said, I mean, I'm just evaluating whether or not I should say who it is, but I don't think he'd mind. So this is Bishop James Wall. He's the Bishop of Gallup, New Mexico. And so his diocese encompasses quite a few reservations. So there are different native peoples there, different customs, different, you know, cultures, etc. So he's deeply familiar with these things. And I asked him because I figure if anybody's going to have a Catholic insight into this phenomenon, it would be him. And he says, absolutely not. Stay away from them. They're occultic and they're incompatible with Christianity. And my guess, Lori, is that there are probably some well-meaning people who just are focusing on the cultural dimension of this without giving any thought to religious or occultic problems that are associated with it. So he was very emphatic about this. It wasn't ambiguous. He just says, no, absolutely not. This is not something that people should be dabbling in. And that does not in any way intend disrespect toward a culture or a people or anything like that. It's just simply saying if this aspect of a culture is incompatible with Christianity, no matter where you are in the world, well, you want to go with Jesus and you want to avoid the things that would be incompatible or problematic. So that was enough for me. So my guess is that the people who are bringing these things are probably just unaware of those kinds of problems. So to your question, if this is something that the church puts out for free for anyone to take, then there's nothing wrong with you taking them, and you're taking them so that they're not in circulation. So there's nothing wrong with that. If the church were to say, this is only for people who are willing to hang them up and use them, well, then obviously that sort of restricts your ability to do that. But if it's open-ended and anybody can have these and there's no questions asked, then sure, if I were you, then that would be one less dream catcher that would fall into the hands of somebody who might be harmed by it in some way. That's my take.
Yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, I think it's more or less parishioners who get these things in the mail and just make a donation. It's not necessarily coming from the church. It just seems to be like things that are given, like at our food pantry to, you know, from a parishioner, and they're put out on a table when folks are getting their groceries to also pick up some, you know, religious items. And next to a rosary is a dream catcher. And so I don't feel comfortable with that. So sure. Thank you for clarifying. I appreciate it very much.
You're welcome, Lori. I appreciate that. What you're saying before you go, it reminds me, being from California myself, I don't live in California anymore, but I was born and raised there and lived most of my life in California, Southern California. And it was a phenomenon that I haven't seen. I haven't seen it really in the Midwest, but it's certainly in California. You can go into the grocery store and they sell votive candles of like Jesus and Mary, but all kinds of other crazy things. They'll have votive candles in the form of the kind of candle a Catholic might light in honor of a saint or the Blessed Virgin Mary. But they've got, you know, like Santa Muerte and other non-Catholic, non-Christian things mixed in there with it. And it's amazing to me. Personally, it's just like if you even have a basic semblance of being a follower of Jesus, when you see something that's like clearly an inversion, and in some cases even a perversion, but at least an inversion of something that's good and holy, I would think that people would say, they'd have a natural reaction against it. Like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. But I think now in our culture, many people have lost that sense. For whatever reason, they've lost that sense. And so for them, it doesn't strike them as odd or weird or incongruous. It's just yet another thing. So that's why I say I think the average person who maybe has those or uses those doesn't really realize that there can be a problem with it.
Yeah, and it maybe speaks to a bigger problem of these Catholic organizations. Like this came from, I'm not sure if this came from, but St. Joseph's Indian School was founded by the Congregation of the Priests of the Sacred Heart. I mean, for them to be putting these things out. I mean, clearly on the back it says the legend of the dream catcher. According to the legend, the good dreams pass through the center hole to the sleeping person. The bad dreams are trapped in the web where they perish in the light of dawn. I don't see anything Christian or anything otherwise about that. So it's just, unfortunate.
Yeah, well, you know, you can do the best you can for yourself and your family and those who are listening right now. Gleaning some information that they might not have heard of before. Going back to what St. Paul said, test all things, hold fast to that which is good. And the corollary to that is the things that aren't good, you let those go. Thank you, Lori. I appreciate the call. How about Gary now in Sierra Madre, California? Hi, Gary.
Hello. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir. Yes. Welcome.
Yeah. Earlier you had talked about artificial intelligence. I have a different take on that. Because of humanity and how people are, you know, I'm going to call it, that's from evil. That's not something right. And I am in technology myself. I've seen how technology grew exponentially, but I wouldn't be too sure that a radio show host will be guaranteed job. Let me give you.
Oh, no one's guaranteed anything. I know that much.
Yeah. Let's imagine a pie chart, and AI is going to do today, based on technology, 10% of the automation, you know, labor's job and whatnot. So it gets so much better in 10 years that it's going to do maybe another 25% of that labor force job, even programming. I mean, IT, you don't need IT programmers anymore because ChatGPT will do it for you. And another 20 years from now, it's going to do 100% of the job. So what do we do after that? You know, pick our nose and tumble our thumbs? I think this is something bad. And it reminds me of the, you know, Genesis, the tree of knowledge. And this tree of knowledge is just gone too far, in my opinion.
Well, fair enough. I am not an expert on this, nor do I claim that I can see that far over the horizon to where things are going. I do agree with you that there are plenty of nefarious purposes, even just something that's not nefarious per se, but results in a lot of people being out of work. You may have heard me talk about the rise of guaranteed universal income. I think that's why that is a thing now. It didn't used to be a thing even 4 or 5 years ago. I never heard anything about it, but now they're promoting it. And I think it's because the people who see further over the horizon recognize you can have a lot of people who will be displaced by artificial intelligence. So I don't disagree with the negative possibilities, and they could be huge for all I know. I do stand by, however, my contention that there are some good things, good uses that artificial intelligence can be put to use for that can save lives and help people in definitely difficult situations. So I don't want to discount it entirely, but I'm quite prepared to agree with you, Gary, that it could, on the whole, as time goes by, could become much more of a problem than a benefit.
This conversation can serve no purpose anymore.
Exactly. Hal. Have you seen that movie?
Oh, yeah. Well, it's 2001, A Space Odyssey is where Hal comes
from.
Yeah.
This mission is too important for me to allow you to jeopardize it.
I don't think Hal likes you talking bad about AI, you guys.
That red eye of Hal is looking at you, Gary. Is looking straight at you.
I know. I've seen that movie a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, heaven help us all, right? I mean, I think artificial intelligence can be helpful and good in some cases, but we have to be on guard against the ways in which it can be a problem. Let me share one thing with you, Gary, before you go. I've thought about this a lot in the last, I don't know, since I've been aware of artificial intelligence in the form it is now. I thought a lot, and I don't think I've got a sense of exactly what, it's still a thought at this point. But when the Bible talks about, in Revelation 13 and Revelation 14, it talks about the image of the beast. And this, I find this fascinating, and I keep coming back to this. So when it talks about the beast, the first beast, it says, it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men. And by the signs of which it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, bidding them to make an image for the beast, which was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast should even speak, and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it goes on and on. I mean, this image of the beast, very enigmatic, very mysterious. What is that? I find myself asking, what is it? And I keep kind of coming back to AI. I keep coming back to this idea of an artificial intelligence. And I don't know if I can connect all the dots yet, but I have a feeling that there may be some connection there. Now, I don't know if you have ever given that any thought, Gary, but since you called in, I'll let you have at it. Those are some thoughts that come up in my mind when I think about AI.
Yeah, I think I agree with you. That's something I've always thought about that too. Another comment on the universal wage.
Yeah.
That's laziness, my friend. I think that's laziness and enslavement.
Imagine. Well, for many people it is. You know, in other words, if it's enough money for you to pay rent and have your game system and your, you know, air conditioning and beer in the fridge, and you just have your basic needs covered, a lot of people are going to go for that because they would rather not do anything and just, you know, just sort of veg and play the game or whatever.
Yeah.
I think it'll be very appealing to a lot of people.
Lobster in the boiling water, and they're not even feeling it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
All right, Gary. Well, thank you. How about 10 years from now? Call me back, and we'll compare notes and see what things have done in the 10 years.
I'm afraid that's something I cannot allow to happen.
Yeah.
Thanks, Gary. Appreciate that. How about, I think it's Carolina. I talked to you a couple days ago, if I'm not mistaken, in northern Vermont. Good morning.
Hi, good morning, Patrick. I will have a question, but I wanted to make a couple of suggestions to you parents with young kids. I have three myself, and I can tell you but from experience that any show that we watch nowadays, sooner or later we find out that there's something in terms of agenda. So we've opted to buy portable DVD players and just have CDs for them, and my 5-year-old calls them tablets now. Mm-hmm. She thinks those are tablets. But that's it really funny. Starts with my husband and I. You know, I put restrictions on his phone, and he's put restrictions on my phone. There's one that's like 12 and plus, so we, mm-hmm. you know, pick that. Neither of us have social media. Him or I, we don't have social media at all. And so as our kids grow up, we can say, look, we don't use this. You don't need it. And tackling our own addiction to the phones in that way first. and also taking the TV out of the living room. So just wanted to offer those suggestions, but I think there is no giving a phone to a teenager and then expecting them to moderate themselves when even as adults we have a hard time doing that.
That's right.
I think that's just unrealistic, crazy, and we need to do better as parents, especially Catholic parents.
I concur. I heartily concur.
So thank you for the opportunity to let me share that. And my question is, I'm a convert a few years back, and I don't have a good Bible commentary. So I came upon the scripture of Matthew 17:24-27.
Okay.
And it talks about Jesus. They asked Peter, like, does your rabbi pay the temple tax or no? And then Jesus ends up sending Peter out to get a fish with a coin that pays double the temple tax. And I know I'm missing so much context, mm-hmm. and I just didn't understand any of it, really.
The temple tax, is that what you're wondering about?
Like what the temple tax means, why Jesus responded to Peter that way, why Peter said what he said, like just the whole thing, I am very lost on it.
Okay. Well, I'll do my best. There's a lot there, but suffice to say that there was a temple tax. You can read about this in the Old Testament. So Exodus chapter 30 is where God says that there should be a tax that's paid. And this is for the upkeep of, at that time, it was like a portable temple. So it was in a tent and it was moved from place to place. But the Ark of the Covenant was present inside that sort of provisional temple. And then once Solomon built his temple, and then later when Herod the Great built the new temple, this was a tax that was paid so that you could make sure that everything that needed to be done, the cleaning, the sweeping, the personnel, the animals, the sacrifices, it was a tax that was intended to keep up with that kind of thing. So it goes all the way back to the time of the wandering in the desert. Now, I want to make sure I understand the second part of your question. Does this have to do with the mouth of the fish and taking the coin out of the mouth of the fish? Is that what you're thinking about?
Yeah, for sure. And it was mostly, I think, the way that Jesus reacted to Peter. Mm-hmm. He asked him, "What is your opinion, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take tolls or census tax? Mm-hmm. From their subjects or from foreigners?" When he said from foreigners, Jesus said to him, "Then the subjects are exempt. But mm-hmm. that we may not offend them, go to the sea, drop in a hook and take the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, and you will find a coin worth twice the temple tax.
Right.
Give that to them for me and for you." So the part that I was expecting was for the answer to be subjects, not foreigners.
Mm-hmm.
But the answer was foreigners.
Okay, I think I understand the question.
And the subjects are accepted. So yeah, I didn't get any of that.
Fair enough. Okay, so keeping in mind the temple tax was something that was prescribed by God back in the book of Exodus. But it devolved to the point where a tax collector, say St. Matthew, for example, who was a tax collector before Jesus called him to be an apostle, he was working for the Romans. And this is why tax collectors were so hated, because they made up their margin was the middle. So the Romans required a certain amount from each person every month or year, however often they levied the tax. And so the tax collector was, in a way, an extortionist, or he would use pressure or deception to get more money out of people than the Romans demanded. And the Romans, of course, were foreigners. So it was a tribute that these people were forced to pay to a foreign power, to the Empire of Rome. The tax collector was the man in the middle, and he made his profit on how much could he get the person. So if let's say the Romans wanted $100, if he could get $120 out of you, that $20 was what he could keep. because he had to pay the Romans whatever they said. So he was always trying to get more money out of people than the Romans required. So what we see here is that at the time of Jesus, the Romans had completely occupied this part of the land of Israel, and they exacted this tribute. So my reading of this is in Matthew chapter 17, beginning of verse 24, is that Jesus is identifying that, strictly speaking, these Jews who went to the temple and prayed and all that, they did not, in justice, really have to pay this tax to the Romans. They were forced to do it, but it was an unjust tribute that was imposed upon them. They're free. In other words, the sons are free, he says in verse 26. But you'll notice that St. Paul, he does kind of allude to this, but he doesn't mention Jesus. This is in Romans 13, verse 1. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." And he says, "To pay taxes to whom taxes are due." And so there is a certain sense in which you may be taxed unjustly. This is why I think Jesus says what he says. I mean, look, I'm going to make a miracle. So this fish that you pull up out of the water will have a coin in it, a shekel. So go ahead and give that. Pay the tax. Go ahead and give it. We're really free. We don't really have to do it. But this is the circumstance we find ourselves in. So go ahead and pay it. And elsewhere, of course, as you know, Jesus says, whose image is on this coin? Because they were trying to trap him with a question about paying taxes to Caesar. So he says, give me a coin. They hold up a coin and he says, whose image is on this? And it's Caesar's. So Jesus says, then render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and render unto God what is God's. And there too, he, you know, at least implicitly is saying, pay your taxes. Caesar imposes a tax, go ahead and pay it. But you're strictly speaking, you shouldn't have to pay this tax, but this is the circumstance we're in, therefore pay the tax. That's my reading of that passage.
So does that mean that was referring to, so even though the temple tax was from the law of Moses, is that you're saying that in reference to this time, it was actually for the Romans?
Yeah, what they did was when they came in and they set up shop, they basically, they controlled everything of that nature. So they were getting money from the Jews, even for visiting the temple. There's I don't know if you want to go this deep into it, but there's an author named Alfred Edersheim who wrote a classic work called The Temple, and it's all about the history of the temple in Jerusalem, and it has a whole section on the temple tax and the way in which it was absorbed, absorbed into the Roman system of exacting tribute from the Jews.
Okay. And then lastly, just my original question was, can you recommend a good commentary? I used a revised Bible version.
I can. I've got to take a break. I like the Haydock Bible commentary, and that's available on an app called IPIETA. So the letter IPIETA. It's in there along with a whole bunch of other things. Cornelius Lapide's Catholic Commentary on Scripture. That's in there as well. And then I also really like the Catholic Commentary on Holy Scripture by Don Bernard Orchard, but you have to buy that separately. Thanks, Carolina. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Our sponsor, Christendom College, offers our listeners access to free online classes at getprinciples.com/truth. Acclaimed philosopher Dr. John Cutteback is teaching a class now. Understanding Human Nature at getprinciples.com/truth.
Patrick. Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. I'd love to hear from you. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go to Jay now in Orange County, California. Hello, Jay. Hello, Jay. Welcome.
Hello there.
Well, I guess Jay's not ready. Okay. Let's see if we can't get Jay
I'm
sorted.
So sorry. I'm so sorry.
Oh, there you are. Okay. Welcome.
Hi. Well, thank you so much. Sorry. We're getting ready for school. And
that's okay.
In any case, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I have a quick question. I'm just trying to find some more resources to teach my child about, like, the Catholic Church, such as, like, the Mass, like the Eucharist, the Rosary. Do you have any online and book resources that are at like children's level?
I do. In fact, as soon as you said the Mass, I immediately thought about this. There's a beautiful new resource. It's called The Mass Explained, and it's an app that you can put on like a tablet or your phone. They've got a lot more than just that. Now, I must say, I have no connection with this organization, but I do know the artist who is, I mean, I know him personally, who's behind this, and I've had a chance to take a look at some of the resources, like in the Mass Explained app. It's really, really beautiful. So I would suggest go to the website. It's massexplained.com, and you can take a look at it, and you'll see this, and you'll see the other things. They have flashcards. They have coloring books. They've got all kinds of stuff there about the Mass and other liturgical things. So that would be a good place to start.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome.
Sorry, if you could suggest one good book, like a good read. He loves reading, and so if there was anything.
And how old is this boy?
Third grade.
Okay. Third grade, I don't think I have a book that would be suitable for a third grader. But I wouldn't be surprised. I don't know if there are books here, but I wouldn't be surprised if you could find something like that at this website. So,
okay, awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. If he were 15 or something, I might recommend a different book. But at third grade, it'd probably be over his head.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate your help.
You're welcome, Jay. Nice chatting with you. How about Brad now in Los Angeles? Good morning, Brad.
Hey, Patrick. I had a... first of all, I'm reading your book, Why Be Catholic, and it's fantastic. Thank you for that.
Thank you.
Also listening to your debate with Father Mike on gay marriage, which is also fantastic.
Thank you.
My niece lost her mom like 6 years ago, and she went to a medium to talk to her, to try to talk to her. I was curious I had a visible reaction kind of when I found out about it. I'm kind of curious how you would explain to someone why that's wrong.
Well, because it's an attempt to conciliate hidden powers. It's an attempt to gain knowledge, secret knowledge, and information that's not ordinarily available to human beings. And the source of that so-called secret knowledge is diabolical. So it's anti-Christian to consult mediums or sorcerers or witches to do anything that would involve the occult, because the occult is an effort, as the Catechism says, it uses that phrase to conciliate hidden powers. This is in paragraph 2116. This, it says, contradicts the honor, respect, and loving fear that we owe to God alone. So we live and move and have our being, as the Bible says, in God's providence. And so to seek to manipulate by way of appealing to these diabolical entities who masquerade as, oh, this is your dead uncle who's, you know, he's in the light and he's sharing information with you. I mean, that's all poppycock. This is diabolical. And so the credulous and gullible people who go to mediums or use horoscopes or use astrology or use palm reading or tarot cards or any of those things, they're gullible and they're going to be fooled by these hidden powers. So it's wrong because it's inconsistent with anyone who claims to follow Jesus. The point is follow Jesus and rely upon God for those things that we need. And if we're not given certain information by God, then that information is not for us to have. Not to mention that Jesus warned. Not to mention that Jesus warned that the devil is a liar and a murderer. So these things that these entities may say through the mediums are entirely possible that whatever they say is a lie. Chances are it probably is a lie. So that's yet another layer of deception. Go ahead, Brad.
What was the verse that, what was the Bible area that you were citing from?
Well, that was the Catechism I was quoting. So paragraph 2116.
2116. Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. 2116 Catechism. All right. Right. I'll check it out.
Okay. Yeah. That's what I'd say. Yeah. We should have nothing to do, as the Bible says, nothing to do with works of darkness. Those aren't good angels. It's not God. It's the fallen angels. It's the demons. And they don't really care if they can trip somebody up one way versus another way. They don't really care how it's done as long as they can do it. And this, for some strange reason, is a source of fascination for some people who they don't realize the danger that they're putting themselves in by going to mediums and sorcerers and things like that. So hard pass on that issue is what I would say, Brad. Thank you. Let's go to Elizabeth now in Ohio. Good morning, Elizabeth.
Hi, good morning. I just want to make a question comment. When you were talking about the dream catchers and the votive candles that have other things on it, you probably saw this, but they have celebrity ones, and I was looking for some, and one popped up, you know, regular candle, and it popped up like Dolly Parton, and then she had her heart with this crown of thorns, like the Sacred Heart.
Yeah. So are you asking what I think? You could probably guess, right?
It's kind of like disrespectful.
Very, yeah. So it's like saying, ha ha, isn't that funny, tongue in cheek, we're going to make Barack Obama or Dolly Parton or... you know, pick your celebrity, and we're going to put that person on there with the crown of thorns or the Sacred Heart. It's not funny. I mean, it's a mockery of Jesus and things that are holy. And it's a shame that there are people who do that and buy that and sell that. But, you know, the best thing we can do is ignore it and not buy it, but
yeah,
no, I don't like
it. I was
it.
Just shocked, surprised when it popped up. I was like, oh my God, I didn't even know they made such stuff like this. It's just, to me,
yeah,
like blasphemy against God. I don't know, but anyway.
I've seen it in grocery stores. I haven't seen it online, but I'm sure they're there. I just, but I've seen them in some grocery stores, believe it or not.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
But anyway, but I enjoy your show and just,
thank you.
You know,
what part of Ohio are you in, Elizabeth?
In a small town, Newton Falls. It's about 60 miles from Cleveland.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that you're able to listen there. Do you have the Relevant Radio app, or are you listening on one of our stations?
Well, both. I have it on my car.
Great.
You know, FM, AM, and then I have the app on my phone, too. So.
That's the way to do it.
So I just have it. I press... when I turn on the radio, that's what comes on.
I like hearing that.
In my car.
That's exactly the way to do it. Well, thank you, Elizabeth. Great chatting with you. Let's go now to Mike in San Antonio. Hi, Mike.
How you doing? I'm calling about, I heard your comments about Catholics should not be Masons.
Right.
And I'm just curious why. I'm not joining. I don't know any Masons. My curiosity's got me.
Yeah, that's a good question. A lot of people don't know the answer to it. So the fundamental thing is that Freemasonry is it's a philosophical religious system, and at its core, it teaches doctrines that are utterly incompatible with the uniqueness of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So Freemasonry holds the tenet that you can be Christian, sure, believe in Jesus, you could be Muslim, you can be whatever, it doesn't really matter. What you're really going to be initiated into and enlightened into is the realization that all of those things, Moses, Muhammad, Jesus, the Buddha, all those sort of, you know, mid-level people, they're not at the highest level. The highest level is the great architect, the grand architect of the universe. Now, they don't use so much God talk, but they use these descriptors that are kind of trying to describe God. But it's a direct challenge. It's a direct contradiction to Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Freemasonry utterly denies that and says, you don't have to go to Jesus to be truly enlightened. We'll show you how to be truly enlightened. And they purport to give this esoteric secret knowledge. The higher you go up through the different degrees of Freemasonry, the more of this knowledge you purportedly receive. And it directly contradicts Jesus' claim to be the way, the truth, and the life, etc. It is a form of the heresy of indifferentism, which not only denies the uniqueness of Jesus as our Messiah and Redeemer and Savior, but it really says that you yourself are not going to be saved by Jesus and his death on the cross, but by your amassing of this esoteric knowledge, which leads to another reason, and that is a reason to answer your question that it's incompatible for Christians, is because part of ascending through these different degrees of Freemasonry involves swearing certain oaths, these secret oaths that include swearing that you would want somebody to kill you, to disembowel you, to slit your throat. In other words, you're swearing to something that is in itself profane and a contradiction to one's claim to be a follower of Jesus, but also you're swearing in this way, desiring that somebody should commit a terrible sin, which would be to murder you. So ultimately, these are all fun and games. You don't see, at least, you know, in the United States anyway, you may see some of this in Europe or elsewhere, but you don't typically see Freemasons who leave Masonry and then talk about it later, disemboweled on the sidewalk. You don't find them with their throats slit typically. But this is part of the fun and games of all their regalia and their ceremonies and their secret oaths and all this. It has nothing to do with the gospel, has nothing to do with being a follower of Jesus. So those are two distinct problems. There are others, and there's an author by the name of John Salza who was a 32nd degree Mason. He left Masonry and he wrote some books about it, why people should avoid it. One is called Why Catholics Cannot Be Masons, and the other one is called Freemasonry Unmasked. So if you're interested in going deeper, those books will take you a whole lot deeper and give you more of the kind of things I'm sharing with you.
Your explanation's fine. That's fine. I've heard you talk about it, and I just never figured out why.
Well, now we know. The more you know, right? Well, thanks for that call. We're going to take a break, and we'll come back with more phone calls. Here's the number to call, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I have a note here that came in from Jennifer. She's listening on the Relevant Radio app. Hello, Jennifer. She says, these kids' shows have forced me to talk to my 9-year-old about this stuff, and we're talking about the LGBTQ ideology that's seeping into all of the kids' shows. She says, this has forced me to talk to my 9-year-old about this stuff earlier than I was planning. My daughter was watching what I assumed was an innocent adventure show on Netflix called Ridley Jones, and now I found out that there is a trans ox character. I now have to explain our Catholic views on these topics, and she's not even 10 yet. Yeah, I understand, Jennifer. It's the world we live in, but thanks for being a great mom. How are you aligning your financial plan with your Catholic values? Is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? Our sponsor, Creative Planning, has options. More info, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
Yay! Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. Happy Taco Tuesday. Anel in Los Angeles wrote me a note, listening on 93KHJ, by the way. and wrote me a note saying, where in the Bible does it say that we need to attend Mass every Sunday? Well, it doesn't say the word Mass. That's a term that's used to describe the Eucharistic sacrifice. But it does kind of allude to it in Acts 20, verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, by the way, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So it was like an all-day thing. But we see an echo of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And this is suggestive of the gathering that we see in Acts chapter 20. So in Acts chapter 20, it's describing the fact that they did gather for this celebration on the first day of the week. We call that Mass. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it's describing not the Mass per se, but it's saying that on this day of the week, you're going to make your offering. Well, how are you going to do that if you're not all together? So the implication in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 is that on the first day of the week, when you are all gathered together to break bread, the Mass, that's when you're going to make your offering. So there are passages like this in Scripture that tell us that they were doing this. And then, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16, it sort of comes across as a requirement. So that would coincide with the requirement to be at Mass on Sunday. Now, this was not explicitly stated, not by Jesus or by one of the apostles, but we do see it in the writings of the early church by, you know, by the end of the first century and into the second century, at the time when the apostolic era was just finishing. We do see the requirement, the obligation, the duty, whatever you want to call it, to be present at Mass on Sunday if you can. So that's what I would say in response to your question. Thanks for the email. Let's go now to Steve in Rhode Island. Hi, Steve. Welcome.
Hi. Hi, Pat. I have a question. I'm a little bit confused about when you die and you have the particular judgment, and then there's the last judgment. So if you go through the particular judgment, and if you believe in Jesus, you heaven, hell, or purgatory. And the last judgment is... That's the part I'm confused about.
Okay, so maybe if I could put words in your mouth, tell me if I have it right. Your question is, why is there even a second judgment at all if you already know where you're going to be, heaven or... There's really only heaven or hell. Those are the only two destinations. And purgatory is for those who are going to heaven but need some purification before they get there. So is that your question? Why is there even a general judgment at all? What's the point of it if everybody knows where they're going from the particular judgment? Is that your question?
Yeah, correct. Because once the particular judgment is done and you're going to hell, you're not going to leave during the final judgment.
Right. So what will happen in the final judgment, as near as I can tell, just based on reading Scripture, is that what we think of as these different modes of reality, the physical world in which we live, the supernatural realm of heaven and hell, for that matter. Well, in the general judgment, it seems that this will all be brought together as one single unified reality that we will all be present at. And there will no longer be these sharp distinctions between the supernatural realm and the natural realm, the physical order and the spiritual order. So with that as my premise, the answer to your question is that in the particular judgment, which the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed to a man to die once and then the judgment. This is when you meet God and you give an account of your life and you are sentenced if you're going to hell, or you are welcomed if you are going to heaven. And if you need to detour into the flames of purgatory for a time to be purified, as St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, then that is a temporary detour that leads eventually, inevitably leads to heaven. The general judgment, which Jesus talks about, for example, in Matthew chapter 25, you may remember the story of the judging of the sheep and the goats. It seems that the reason for the general judgment is twofold. Number one, so that, as Jesus said, what you utter in darkness will be revealed in or what you do in darkness will be revealed in the light. What you say in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. So here, as far as those who are reprobates, who are destined for hell, God's justice will be manifested, and their secret sins, the duplicitous lives, maybe people in this life thought that these people were very good and virtuous, and yet their true selves will be shown for what they really are. So part of the ignominy, part of the shame, part of the punishment that's associated with going to hell will be this public revelation for all to see who you really were. That's part of the punishment. Now, it remains an open question, what about those who are going to heaven? Will they experience the same being put to shame? And I think there's every reason to believe that the answer is no. It doesn't mean necessarily that their sins may not be disclosed publicly, but the Bible repeatedly talks about how those who love God will not be put to shame. And so it seems to me that that's likely a feature of the general judgment, that those who are destined for heaven will not be put to shame in the way that the reprobates are. But we'll have to wait and see about that. But I think the biblical preponderance seems to suggest that there will be that mercy for those who love God and are going to heaven, and they won't be put to shame in that way. But that's the first reason, is so that everything is public, and that everybody knows not only where everybody is going, but why everybody is going where they're going. And then the second reason for the general judgment, it seems, is because it inaugurates this new era, if we can call it that, in which there is no more this sharp distinction between the supernatural realm and the natural realm. It is all one now. So we receive our bodies back in the general judgment, both those destined for hell and those destined for heaven, or those who are already in heaven. We will, from that point forward, enjoy the beatific vision in heaven bodily as well as spiritually. We'll be fully human once again, because to be a disembodied soul, you're not really fully human. You're still human, but you're not like really complete in the sense that you are not, as God created you, body and soul together, made for each other. Your body is made for a soul and your soul is made for a body, unlike the angels who are pure spirits. So that seems to me to be the second primary reason, so that we then move forward into eternity, body and soul, whether in hell or in heaven. I hate to even contemplate what hell would be like with your body. It'd be bad enough with just your soul. But I think that's the second major reason. Now, I probably could say a few other things, but I'll leave it at that, Steve. Is that satisfy?
I guess, it's still kind of hard for my head to wrap around. I thought the particular judgment might have been those who died after Jesus had died on the cross, and then the last judgment is for those people who died prior to.
No, well, this is for both. Everybody will receive both. So everybody will receive a particular judgment. I call it the exit interview, and everybody will be present at the final judgment. We'll all be there. Can you imagine what that would be like? All of human history, every human being will be present at that. That's going to be amazing.
Well, thank you for your answer.
You got it. Thank you. Let's go to Kip now in Easton, PA. Good morning, Kip.
Hey, Patrick. Good to talk to you again.
Yeah,
hey,
you too.
You have a series of questions, and they're really well thought out and really well it creates a great foundation for having a conversation with, say, someone who insists that you use their pronouns.
Yeah.
And
do you want me to go through that?
Heard, would you please? Because I've always been in the car, but now I have a pencil and a pen, and I want to memorialize them so I can remember them this time.
You got it. Thank you for that, Kip. So as I recall in talking about this with earlier callers, whatever I said was something along these lines. My advice would be to begin, when somebody is going to start this whole pronoun thing, to begin by saying, I just want to make sure before we talk about this, I really, really believe in and committed to tolerance. I just need to know, are you? And he or she will say, yes, I am. Okay, good. Because, there are a lot of intolerant people out there. and I'm really committed to tolerance for myself and for others. And then I would say, and do you believe in diversity? Because I'm really committed to diversity. I believe that people should be free to express themselves as they wish, and that we shouldn't be forced to stifle our own diversity, that we should be free to be able to express our diversity. And I just need to know if you feel the same way, because for me, that's a big thing. And the other person is definitely going to say, yes, of course, I totally believe that. And then I would say, and I also don't believe personally, this is just me, but I don't believe that anybody has a right to force you to live your life in the way they want you to live your life. You should be free to live your life and do what you want to do, and nobody should be able to force you to do otherwise. Would you agree with that? Because that's really important to me. The person's going to say, yes, I totally agree with that. Then you say, well, for that reason, I am not going to be forced to use pronouns for anyone or anything that go against the way I look at the world, because as you just said, we're supposed to be tolerant, and we're supposed to have diversity, and we're supposed to be free to express ourselves as we wish. And it would violate all three of those things if somebody were to try to force me to use pronouns that I don't want to use. And since we've already agreed on these issues of tolerance and diversity and not being forced to do things, then I'm sure you can understand why I will choose the pronouns I wish to use. And I know that you're going to respect that, and I appreciate that. So that's the process that I advocate, so that when it comes down to it and they do protest and they do get angry and they do call you a hater and a bigot and all those other things, they're standing, you know, on, there's no foundation for them to say that, because it completely contradicts everything they said before. Hey, Kip, I wish I had more time, but I hope that's helpful. Thank you for that. And I'll be right back. Hour 3 is going to start in just a minute, so please stay right there.